Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You may be seated. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us, the opportunity to come and to be here in your house, to fellowship here one with another. And Lord, as we go into the New Testament perspective of what you say that the church is, Lord, I pray that you help us to embody your vision of the church. That, Lord, we would be a church that would be ready to go forward, to evangelize and to witness and to see people saved. Lord, I pray that you help us to be a church, Lord, that will not only see people saved, but Lord, a church that will be a place that will disciple and mature up your Christians to be the Christians you would have us to be. Lord, strong Christians, mature Christians, Lord, dedicated Christians, sold out Christians. Lord, Father, I pray that we would be a church that would offer up a place to those that are in need. Lord, that we would seek to meet the physical needs of our community, but Lord, that we would also seek to meet the spiritual needs of those in our community. Lord, Father, I just pray that you help us to be the body of believers you want us to be. Father, Lord, I pray that today you use me as a mouthpiece and as a tool and nothing more for your honor and for your glory. Lord, may it be all about you and what you choose to do through me. Lord, I pray that you but preach me as a dying man unto a lost and a dying world. Lord, Father, I just pray that this message go out boldly as you would have it to be proclaimed. Lord, Father, I just pray that you take it and work in the hearts of those of us that are here. Lord, that the recording might be used to send out to those who may not be here to hear it in person today. But Lord, I just pray that this message begin a series about what you say that the church is and how we apply it to our lives. So Lord, we just want to give it all to you today. And I pray if there's somebody here who's never known you in the free pardon of sin, somebody that's never been saved, then today, before it's everlasting too late, they've come to know you. Lord, Father, I pray that if there's a Christian here who just needs to be that mature Christian, that sold-out Christian, that on-fire Christian, Lord, the Christian who needs a rededication in their heart and their life, then Lord, I pray that before this service is over, that they would come. Lord, I pray the will of your Holy Spirit move amongst the people. It's all this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We've looked at this Old Testament perspective of the church, and it has many relevant lessons for then, and it has lessons that are appropriate for today. Now, as we move into the New Testament, we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about the church, His coming, the role of the church. And in particular, I felt that this verse, in particular, as Christ says, "I will build my church," was relevant as we talk about the architectural perspective. Christ is talking about the true design, the foundation of what He's going to make the church all about. We see in these verses, as we started out there in verse 13, that they came to the area of Caesarea Philippi. And as they were there and they were ministering and they were laboring, Christ asked the question, "Who does the world say that I am? Who does the people say that I am?" And the response was, "Some say that you are Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say John the Baptist. Some say that you're this or you're that." Christ was hearing what the perspective of the world was. And the world basically said this, Jesus might be a little bit of something old. He might be from the Old Testament. He's something that has been or is prior to. But then he asked, he says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter gave a perspective of Christ and who that he was as something new. Rather than something old, he says none of those things. He didn't say that he was a prophet. He didn't say that he was one of the Old Testament figures. Here, Peter references Christ as being the Christ. He says, you are the Lord. He says, you are the Son of God. He references Christ for who that He is. And here's what's so magnificent about this interaction between Jesus and between Peter. You see, it had not been revealed unto the disciples yet as to who Jesus was. But Peter knew. Peter knew who that Jesus was. And Christ made reference to it. And Christ knew that it had to have been the leadership of God influencing Peter to help him understand who that he was. And the response that Peter gave, you are the Christ, the Son of God, set forth a foundation for what would be the church. Because Jesus says, it is on that response. He says, in that response, I will build my church. For the rest of this message, we're going to look at that simple phrase, I will build my church. The first thing that we see there is Christ referencing to Himself. He says, I. Who is this I? The question of who. You know, I thought about different scriptures, different references. What could I bring out that would help you to better understand when Christ says this I? What would be the most significant scripture that we could turn to that would help us to understand who that Christ really was and the importance of this I? In the I will build my church. And I thought back to the book of Revelation. And I thought about in this particular story in the book of Revelation, how that it said that there was one who was worthy. A worthy Lamb. You know, John the Revelator, he saw a situation in his mind's eye where that there was a set of scrolls that needed to be opened. The completion of the world, the end of time, was coming. And there was a set of scrolls that needed to be opened. And basically, the issue was this. Who was it that was worthy enough to open those scrolls? Who was it that was worthy enough to bring about the end of time, the judgment of man? Who would be worthy? In this image, it says that he saw a Lamb. This reference to Christ. And he said, it is the Lamb who is worthy. And there in the book of Revelation, it literally talks about how that the angels of heaven cried out, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the one who can open up the seals. When we talk about this question of I will build my church, we are talking about God Almighty incarnate in Christ. The one true God, Christ alone. The one who is almighty. The one who is all powerful. The one who has all ability. The great I am. Amen? The great I am. And he says, I will build my church. When we talk about who this architect is and his ability, we're talking about the greatest architect who has ever lived. If there is anyone worthy of building a church, it truly is Christ. And he says, I will build the church. Church, we are blessed. We are blessed to say that we are members and followers in a church, in a body of believers that is founded and built by the great I Am, by the one true God. You know, as we learned last week from Elijah, he made the point of who the one true God really was. And here we're able to understand Christ. We are able to understand how great and how magnificent and how worthy that He really is. The second phrase that we see there is we'll build. Christ then begins to answer the question of what. It's self-explanatory as to who He is. Even the disciples in that moment didn't quite fully know who that Christ was, but Peter gave reference to it. He gave an illumination to it that He is the Son of God. And He says, I will build. Build what? Build what? He says that He's going to build a church. But more importantly, He's not talking about a church that is brick or mortar. You see, in today's world, when we talk about the church, we reference buildings like this. Or for some, we think about large mega churches. For some, we think about a small country church. There's all kinds of buildings, there's all kinds of structures that come to mind when we talk about the church. But I believe this. I believe in our mind's eye, so often we have the wrong perspective when we think about the church. You see, when I think about the church, I don't think about this earthly structure. When I think about the church, I don't think about all of the amenities that God has blessed us with. As great as they are, as wonderful as they are, as much as they help us to do ministry and to do good things, I don't think about those things. And you know what? I believe with all of my heart, when Christ says, I will build, that He wasn't talking about building all of these churches in the brick and mortar. You see, Christ is talking about building a church that is far greater than anything that can be built by man. I think back to the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 24 and 25. Paul was preaching a message on Mars Hill. Mars Hill in the area of Greece. And he was preaching before a group of people who were very superstitious and believed in many gods. And as he walked around this place on Mars Hill, he saw all of these different statues and all of these different religious figures that were each one representing their own part of what they did as a god. And most of us know and understand what Greek culture is and the references to it, but as Paul walked around and saw all of these different gods, he came to one figure in particular that was built to an unknown god. You see, I guess the people thought, if we're going to have all of these other gods that we're going to worship, we probably want to make sure that we don't leave one out. So Paul come to this statue, and he's seen reference to the unknown god, and Paul began to share with them a message about Christ, because Christ truly was the unknown god that they really knew nothing about. And as he preached that message, he shared these words. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. You see, we serve a God who doesn't exist just in the four corners of this church. We serve a God who goes beyond the four walls of this church. I think a lot of times we believe in our hearts, you know, well, God, He lives in the church. Well, He does. He lives in the church, but our perspective of what the church is a little skewed. You see, you are the church. When you walk out of this place today, you are still going to be the church. When you go to your workplace, you're still going to be the church. When you go into the community, you're still going to be the church. Everywhere you go, you are the church. You see, God lives in a place not built by man's hands. You know, the Bible tells us that we are created in the image of God. Created in the image of God. Created by God. You know, God brought man up from the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. We're not created by man's hands. And I want you to know this. If you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can truly say that God dwells in your heart. And that God dwells in your life. And that you are a part of the church. And that Christ resides in you in the form of the Holy Spirit. He says, I will build. He's going to build a church that's not built by man's hands. He's going to build a church that can't be corrupted by anything in this world. That is the God that we serve. You see, Christ says that He's going to build a church that nothing can touch or destroy. But we sometimes tend to be our own worst enemies. Do you know what the greatest enemy of the church is today? A lot of people say it's the outside, it's the world, it's the liberals. Some would say it's the Democrats, some would say it's the Republicans. But I tell you this, the greatest enemy of the church today is yourself. We are our own worst enemies in the church. We create the vast majority of our problems. We bring about great division. We bring about strife. We bring about hurt feelings. You know, there's never quite a hurt in this life like church hurt. Anybody ever heard that before? Anybody ever been church hurt? One of you. Amen. Saintly group of people, I tell you. I'll ask it one more time. Has anybody ever been church hurt? Amen. If you're truly honest and you've been active in church long enough, you've been church hurt. And church hurt can basically be described as when your brother or your sister in Christ, they do something, whether unintentional or intentional, whether malicious or not, that hurts you. And sometimes that hurt is so deep that we wonder if we'll ever be able to really get over it. You see, God said, Christ says, I'm going to build my church. And I believe when He thought about and set out to build His church, He didn't intend for the worst enemy of the church to be those that are inside of the church. He says, I will build my church. When we look at that word my, we talk about the possession question. You see, Christ says, I will build my church, His church. Today, so many of us have made church what we want church to be. Amen? If we're really honest with ourselves, we have made church what we want church to be. You see, in the beginning of the New Testament church, in the book of Acts, in the day of Pentecost, you know, after the day of Pentecost, it says that the church began to meet in each other's houses daily. And they gathered together and they broke bread and they labored together and they ministered together. They fed the hungry, they gave to the poor, and they fellowshipped and they worshiped. And it says that the church was added unto daily. That was the image incarnate of what Christ was laying the foundation for when He said, I will build my church. That's what Christ wanted. He wanted a church that would go forward. He wanted a church that would labor and work and not only just meet the needs of each other, but meet the needs of those in the world who needed to see Him. We've made church something different. At some point in time, we decided that church needed to be something that took place in either a wooden or a brick structure, where there were pews and seats, where we would sing so many songs, and then a preacher would get up and preach, and then we would have an invitation, and we would go home. And then we would wait and do it again at the next appointed time. How many of you have basically grown up with that perception of church? All of us. None of us have really known church to be anything other than that. Sometimes I really wonder when Christ looks at the church of today, what He really thinks. Because I believe with all of my heart that we are not the church that Christ set out for us to be. Why? Because we've forgotten the possession question of the church. He says, I will build my church. And you know what? He's worthy. We already answered that with the I. Who is this great? He says, I am the great. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He was the one who was worthy to lay the foundation of the church. But when we look at the possession of the church, that issue and that question of my, we talk about this possession, and I tell you this, He has paid a mighty ransom for the church. He has paid a sacrifice for the church that we can never fully grasp and that we'll never be able to understand. You see, men like Paul, they understood what it meant to be Jesus' church. You see, it wasn't Paul's church. And Paul dealt with those issues even in his life. There were occasions in one particular scripture where Paul had to deal with the issue of who would they love and follow more. Would it be Paul's church or Apollos' church? And Paul said it's Jesus' church. So often Paul references it like this. Many times he would write in his letters, a slave of Christ, a servant of Christ. Both of those words, a slave and a servant, in the context of the day, if you were either of the two, you were basically a possession. Well, Paul here is saying to the churches that he wrote to, I am a possession of Christ. I am a possession of His. Paul understood what it meant when Jesus said, my church. You see, Christ truly is the foundation, the one who is worthy to be the architect of the church. And He paid a great price for it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writing to the church of Ephesus, he said it this way. He said, even as He chooses us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, even as He chose us. You see, Christ, in laying out the foundation of the church, He chose us. Who is us? That's all of us. You see, the Bible tells us that it is His will that none should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. The Bible tells us it is His will that we would all be found justified in Christ. And He laid this foundation, and He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Christ is the great founder who chose us to be a part of His church. He was a great purchaser. You see, He purchased the price of the church with His blood, with the giving of His life. Paul wrote, rather Luke wrote in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he said it this way. He says, pay careful attention to yourself and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood. He is a great purchaser. And notice here that He even says unto us that He makes us an overseer of it. An overseer of His church. You see, in the 18th and the 19th century in America, especially in the South, we had this plantation society. An agricultural society where basically the upper class, the wealthy of the day, owned large farms, and on those farms they had slaves. Now it was far too beneath the owner of the plantation to ensure that all of those slaves were doing everything that they should be doing. So they hired an overseer. The man, the individual who was tasked with making sure that everything that needed to be done was being done. Well, here, Christ uses this reference of making us overseers. Luke says we become these overseers. Well, you know what? The overseer doesn't become the owner of the plantation, and he doesn't get to make all the decisions the way he wants them to be made. I'm sure that George Day has many people that works for him on his farm. But George, you're the owner of the farm, right? The last word is yours. Why? Because it's his. Because he owns it. You see, Christ, he gets the final say. He gets the last word. Because he is the great purchaser. And we are allowed to become overseers to care for the church of God. But it is his church that he has obtained with his own blood. Paul, writing to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, said it this way, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." He says, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." It's not our church. We don't have the right to make the church what we want it to be. We don't have the right to make it a country club. We don't have the right to make it a social organization. We don't have the right to say this is important and this is not. It's His church, not our own. And then He finally says, "I will build my church." The question of in who? In whom will he build his church? If you look up the translation for the word church that Jesus used in his original text, as he spoke these words, it was recorded and written. It is a word that has a two-part meaning. And it basically translates to say this: out from the inside of the called. The church is established out from the inside of the called. The church is established and called from us. He says, "This is my church." And he builds his church through us. Did you hear me? He builds his church through us. We are the church. We are the embodiment of Christ. We are the embodiment of His will. We become these overseers, the caretakers of the church of God. His church, what He wants us to do, that He paid such a great price for. He says we are called out of the world to be called into Him. He says, "I'll build my church on those who are called out from among the world." My goodness, that's a novel idea that I can't even begin to think of and express just how great that it really is. That Christ says, "I'm going to build my church from among those who come out of the world." You see, Christ could have built His church any way that He wanted to. And I could promise you this, there were far more perfect ways, far more perfect things that Christ could have done in building His church. But He chose to build it from the outside, those who were called unto Him. He chose us. And He paid a ransom and a price to make us justified, that we could be a part of His church. But this is the thing. It says that we're called out. Called out. Don't be like the world. Don't be like the world. You see, we've made the church like the world. That's just the reality. We've made the church like the world. We've made the church to suit our needs. We've made the church to make us feel good. We've made the church in the design that we want it to be. My greatest desire is through these messages, through this series, through the reading of the Word of God, that we become the church that is His. Not the church that we want to be. That we become the church that is called out from the world, but in Him. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul said it this way. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We, as the church, are those who are called out from the world into Him. Paul says, make yourself a living sacrifice. It's your reasonable service. Paul said, make yourself a living sacrifice. It is your reasonable service. Why? Because of everything that Christ has done for you and for me, it is our reasonable service that we would live as a sacrifice for Him. And then he says, don't conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I don't know about you, but in the days, weeks, months, and years to come, I want us as a church to be Christ's church. Not our church. Not what we want to be. What Christ wants us to be. I want us to get back to the old school foundation of just being His church. Letting Him be the head of the church. Letting Him be the supreme leader. And us assuming our roles as the overseers of God's house that He has paid for with His blood. As the song leaders come, as they prepare a hymn of invitation for us, even though this message is really about the church and its foundation, I still want you to know that there's an opportunity for you. If you're here and you've never known Christ, and you know that you've never known Christ, but you know that you need to be saved, I want you to know that if you want to be a part of the church, the only way that you can be a part of His church is for you to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And the Scripture is very plain. It says if you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth on Christ Jesus and that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. As simple as that. You come today. Maybe you're here as a Christian and you have made church all about what you want church to be. It's not God's church anymore. It's your church. Maybe you just need to pray to God to change your perspective about what church is, about your role in the church, how you serve in the church, and remember that you are an overseer, not the purchaser. I pray that you come today. Lord, Father, as we come to close out this service, we come to this time of response and invitation. Lord, if there's somebody here who's lost and undone, I pray that they come, give their heart and their life to you and be saved. Lord, I pray if there is some that are here today, Lord, whom that this message has spoke to about the role of the church and our role in it, that, Lord, you help us to see and understand that it's not our church. Lord, it's yours. Lord, help us to see the great price that you have paid, how that you gave your life and you shed your blood for this church. And that, Lord, if we but believe in our heart, in your death, your burial, and your resurrection, we confess our sins, then, Lord, we can be saved and truly be a part of the church. Well, Father, Lord, I just pray that people be responsive today, that the Holy Spirit lead. It's in your name we pray. Amen.